come to the second dispensation, the dispensation of conscience. Let's Genesis chapter 3. There'll be a couple of other places, but Genesis chapter 3, we'll start there, and Genesis chapter 6 a little bit later. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this information. And I thank you for the conscience that you built into us. Help us to understand what this is about, how it works, and help us to appreciate what you've done for us. But may it lead us to faith and understand that faith is truly the necessary thing in our lives. I pray for your help as we conduct this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, man was innocent. That is, he had no knowledge of sin. The only influence upon his life was the wholesomeness of what God had told him. But then man was tested. Another influence entered and pressured him to consider an alternative to God's word. Would man's ignorance of sin be enough for man to reject sin? Adam could have said this to the serpent, "I do not know what you are talking about." He didn't know what death and evil were. They had no way of understanding those terms. And he could have said to the serpent, "These are strange sounding words, and because they are foreign to my knowledge and different from the things that God had said, I reject them because I believe God is always right." Unfortunately, Adam didn't say those things. His curiosity was aroused, and he chose to trust the words of the serpent rather than the words of God. The irony of the fall was that God then provided man with another resource that hopefully would direct them to faith and the ability to fulfill God's purpose for him. That resource is conscience. Let's look here at the initiation of the conscience. Prior to the fall, man only knew what was morally good. God used the terms evil and death, but man had no way of understanding the meaning of those terms. And so along comes the serpent, correctly telling Adam and Eve that if they were to eat of the forbidden tree, their knowledge would expand to know good and evil. That was true. Verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods," small g, "knowing good and evil," as if that was something to be desired. Since in their innocence, the first two people did not know what evil was, they were unable to perceive by conscience, which they didn't have at that point, that there was anything wrong in the serpent's suggestion, and that is why the only thing they could have done in that incident was to innocently trust God. Unfortunately, man made a different choice. He chose to follow sin, which ironically led to a resource which might direct him to faith if he would listen to it. It's called conscience. Notice in verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now they know something they didn't know before. They knew that they were naked, and all of a sudden, something seemed to be wrong about that, and it needed to be covered up. So what did they do in verse 7 continued? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, the conscience, when programmed by truth, serves as a monitoring system. Would you go over to Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15? Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The conscience serves as a monitoring system as to whether or not we are doing right or wrong. It says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 2, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," referring to the written law, which didn't come until Moses, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, that is, the law of the knowledge of good and evil, which came upon man upon his eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then it says, "their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts generated by the conscience, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The conscience, which we might define in simplistic terms as it was in the very beginning, the knowledge of good and evil, then becomes a monitoring system, and if you are doing wrong, it accuses you, and if you are doing right, it excuses you. The conscience is an innate perception of the difference between what is good and what is evil, according to the dictates of God. Even without a knowledge of God's written law, it goes like this. God is good. Everything God made is good. Everything God says is good. Thus everything and everyone that opposes God is evil. When man tries to destroy what God made, that is evil. When God rejects what God says and contradicts what God says, that is evil. The perception of the difference between good and evil serves to accuse us when we indulge in what is evil, that is, anything that is contrary to what God does or says, or to excuse us when we indulge in what is good, that is, believing and trusting God and submitting to Him. Now, God acknowledged, back to Genesis chapter 3 and go to verse 22. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. God acknowledges that man is now acquainted with good and evil. He says, "And the Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." Now, that's a very interesting statement. It suggests that God and the angels know good and evil. Does God have a conscience? Do the angels have a conscience? Well, it works perfectly. It absolutely works perfectly because, as we read from Psalm 92 earlier this morning, there is no unrighteousness in God. Now, how does God know evil? Well, He knows everything to start with. Also, there has been evil portrayed in the heavens when Satan and one-third of the angels exercised pride and rebellion against God. And the angels that remained faithful to God saw the evil take place. God then, because of their choice to remain faithful to God, sealed their conscience toward good. That's what he will do for us in glorification. He will seal our conscience toward good. There will no longer be a temptation or tendency to do anything that's wrong in glorification. Unfortunately, none of us are glorified while we're living here on this earth. And so we have this thing called conscience to help us. It's interesting that in the first dispensation, the resource was innocence. Innocence was lost and can never be regained. But from now on, each one of the resources that God will provide man in succeeding dispensations, the resources will accumulate. So we still have a conscience today. We read about it in Romans chapter 2. That's New Testament. Many, many years after Adam and Eve and the beginnings in Genesis. And we will find that every succeeding dispensation will add another resource, and we'll find that we have all those things continuing today, except for innocence, which can never be regained. So here's what we have. Knowing what evil is does not require one to participate. That's an interesting thing to note. Just because we have the knowledge of good and evil, just because we know what evil is, does not require us to participate in evil. If your conscience is working perfectly, it can help you. Back to Romans chapter 5, we'll go to Romans chapter 5 and then back to Romans chapter 2. Briefly to Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, where it says, "For until the law," that is the written law which was given through Moses to the nation of Israel, "until the law," until the time of Moses, "sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law." So the question is, if sin is not imputed when there is no law, and the law was not given until the time of Moses, how do we know that sin was in the world prior to the time of the written law? With that, we go back to Romans chapter 2. And verse 14 again, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," that is the written law, "do by nature the things contained in the law," what is that nature? It's the conscience. "These, having not the written law, are a law unto themselves, because of the conscience," the knowledge of good and evil, "built within them," verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, because of what Adam did in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The Gentiles in biblical times, prior to the time of Moses and the Exodus and all of that, serve as an example of how sin could be in the world before the written law. No one had the written law prior to Moses. Even so, their conscience provided a personal perception of the law of the knowledge of good and evil, even when it was not accessible to them in written form. The conscience is programmed by the law of the knowledge of good and evil written in the heart from the time that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that human beings, each and every single person that's ever born in this world, who do not have the written law, are still aware of the principles of the law because of the conscience, which gives them an innate, by nature, an innate understanding of the difference between good and evil. Now, in this dispensation, there were some responsibilities. We looked at them last week, Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. For the woman, childbearing would be more difficult. For the couple, marriage would be more complex. For the man, physical labor would be more strenuous. And ultimately, there would be physical death. And God illustrated to Adam and Eve what physical death was. They didn't know it. There had never been any death. So God killed an animal or two, shed their blood, tanned the hides of the animals, made coats of leather for them to cover their whole bodies, and demonstrated, number one, what death was, number two, the need for, and this is the second part of the responsibilities within this dispensation that continues on into the future, that with man's knowledge of good and evil, man was to understand his lost condition and trust God for mercy and grace through the offering of a blood sacrifice. We understand that Adam and Eve clearly knew about this because of what happens with their two sons, Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. How do we know that this is a blood sacrifice? Well, you have to cut the animal open to get the fat. And the interesting thing is noting that the fat here is specifically mentioned indicates a high level of understanding regarding sacrifices God wanted man to bring to him. Over in Leviticus chapter 3, throughout the chapter, God describes for particular sacrifices, the peace offering and other offerings, how they were to take the animal apart, separate the fat from the animal. All of the fat was to be burned on the altar because it said in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16, all the fat is the Lord's. It's very detailed in how, what parts of the body the fat is to be taken from, and it's very sophisticated. And now, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, Abel had this high level of understanding on how to present a blood sacrifice to God. Interesting. That was part of the responsibility. But with every dispensation, there's failure. In this case, we see failure on two levels. There's failure on the personal level, and that's described for us in the life of Cain. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought fruits and vegetables, not a blood sacrifice. The significance of this was that the fruit and vegetables were a result of Cain's own personal labor. He tilled the ground brought forth fruit, Cain harvested the fruit, he brings it to God. It says in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. God was unwilling to look favorably upon Cain's offering. He did not approve of it because it was not a blood sacrifice. And then we see something that was exhibited in Adam and Eve when they sinned initially, and that is conviction for sin. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, and Cain was very wroth. He was hot. He was furious. He was burning with anger. Why? And his countenance fell. He had a very distressed facial expression. All you had to do was look at Cain, and you could see that he was not his normal self. He was furious, and it was obvious that his conscience was accusing him that he was doing wrong. But rather than listen to his conscience, he accused his brother and killed his brother. Then over in Genesis chapter 6, we see a much more universal failure among mankind. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The conscience consisted of the knowledge of good and evil. But these people, this huge population of people, which could have been in the millions by this point, 1,600 years or more after the creation, these people were able to overcome what Cain had experienced. They weren't angry at all. Their countenance had not fallen at all. They were perfectly content in their evil thoughts and their violent actions. Notice in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Not only were they thinking evil, they were doing evil all of the time, and it didn't bother them at all. They were able to overcome the conviction for sin and numb their conscience. Would you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2? Chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, some people are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, which means that for those who know they are doing wrong, they do not care and never feel guilty about it. Over to Romans chapter 1. Verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 refers to a conscience that is defiled. That is, it is so bad that it has a detrimental effect on everyone around them. People in Genesis chapter 6 had a conscience seared with a hot iron. They knew God. Couldn't help but know God. It wasn't that far from creation. Many of them had been living for many, many, many years. They knew the righteous line, Enoch that walked with God. They knew God, but they didn't care. They knew evil, and they decided to love evil rather than good. This was a failure of trusting and believing God. How do we know that? Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher. How long did he preach? Well, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Drop down to verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Well, we are told over in Romans chapter 3, here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. That's what I want you to see. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, I didn't read far enough of the verse. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Presumably, and then he told Noah to build the ark. Presumably, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, the ark is a massive structure. Massive structure. Have any of you ever been to the ark in Kentucky? Will you testify as to how big the ark is? Can you imagine Noah and his three sons building that? I mean, this church building is minuscule compared to the ark. Some of the beams in that ark were like this. It took him 120 years to build the ark. And he probably preached for 120 years. There have been many sightings of the ark throughout the centuries. 257 BC, Berossus, a Chaldean historian, saw the ark. 180 AD, Theophilus of Antioch said, and the ark, the remains are to this day to be seen in the Arabian mountains. Fourth century, Bishop Epiphanius. Fourth century, John Chrysostom. 610 BC, Isidore of Seville. 1245 AD, Johann Hathon, 1633, Adam Olearius, 1856, Haji Yerim, 1883, Turkish scientists, soldiers, and a British diplomat, Captain Gascoigne, investigated it. 1908 to 1910, Georgi Hagopian, an Armenian immigrant. 1916 to 1917, Russian and Turkish soldiers entered the Ark. They took pictures, but in the revolution of 1917 in Russia, all of that was destroyed. 1943, American airmen photographed the Ark. That was during World War II. What happened to those pictures? 1948, Kurdish farmer named Reset. 1953, George Green. One of those reported seeing accommodations inside the Ark for at least 800 people. Apparently, you know, the Ark was built on three levels. Apparently, one entire level was constructed for people. Apparently, Noah was optimistic about winning people to the Lord. The Ark was so big that 800 people on one level, each person would have had a room 7 feet by 8 feet. Wow. But only 8 people believed Noah's preaching. And so there was judgment. Cain was judged. By his own testimony in Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, he became a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive, fleeing, trembling, unstable. A vagabond, wandering aimlessly, moving from place to place. And unsettled. And then he said in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Separation from God. It appears that Cain never truly repented of what he had done and remained lost. And in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, we have the record of the flood. The entire population of the world, other than 8 people, perished in the flood because they refused to believe God. They seared their conscience. And pursued evil. Conscience was intended to be enough to lead people to faith. As Adam and Eve were led to faith by their conscience, when they became aware of something being wrong and their bodies needing to be covered, they hid from God, but God restored them through a blood sacrifice. There were men like Enoch who walked with God, and Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who found that their conscience was enough to lead them to faith in God. But conscience alone isn't the answer. As we find in each dispensation, the resource God gives to man is not intended to be a work by which he finds redemption. It is only intended to lead him to believe that within himself he cannot save himself. He needs God. We still have a conscience today. And it's interesting, In our lesson last week, we noted that innocence was related to the lesson of no. Conscience is also. Built within man is a conscience that says to us, there are things that are no, don't do them. Which should turn our hearts to God when we find ourselves too weak to say no. It's inevitable. Too weak to say no to all sin. We understand that we cannot do it ourselves. Overcoming sin does not come simply from the conscience. The conscience is to lead us to the thing that will overcome sin. The message of redemption through the sacrifice of his son, the shed blood that paid the price. You have a conscience. If you have never received Jesus as your Savior, that conscience is intended to lead you to the Savior. If you are a believer, God wants to use your conscience to help you live a better life. Because with the knowledge of good and evil, as I said earlier, knowing evil does not require you to participate. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the will to say no. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, that will is not strong enough. The conscience, unfortunately, is not enough alone. You need to turn your heart to the Lord. For only He can give you the strength to say no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the conscience. Please help us to avoid those things that would numb our conscience to the truth, to the good. May your Holy Spirit work within us, so that our conscience can work well and we can have the will to say no to sin. But Lord, if there's anyone in the sound of this voice here or by way of the internet as they listen to this message who has not yet received Jesus as their Savior, please use their conscience to help them understand. They can't save themselves. They need Jesus. Please bring them to faith in Christ this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.